Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 69. We'll be reading the first three verses as well as verse 30. Today we're concluding the series Life, Get One. All of us desire to have a life that's meaningful, more than just existing. But how do we do that? Well, we know God has promised it, yet often we who are Christians do not experience it. How do we experience the promise that God has given us? That's what we're discussing in this series, Psalm 69. The scripture says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink into the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for God." And then in verse 30, there's a sudden mood shift in this passage. And the psalmist writes, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving." One of the more difficult moments in a family's life is when a relative is on life support. There are decisions that have to be made. It's a very difficult time emotionally, intellectually, and even how we handle our faith. Over the years, I've sat with several families who have gone through that process, and the questions they ask are basically the same every time. One of the questions that is more frequently asked when they're talking to the physician is saying, "Now, if my family member would continue to live and if they would recover, what kind of life would they have? What would be the quality of their life? Would they be able to interact and enjoy life, or would it be just mere survival?" And when you hear the answers the people get, you can see the different expressions on their faces. But this morning, we're not here solving the issue of that physical things. We're talking about a spiritual dimension. What happens when you're on spiritual life support? By that I mean, you know you're a Christian, yet you look at your life and it's empty. It's meaningless. You look at your life and you think, is this all there is to it? You know you're going to church, you're following some of the Christian disciplines, but there is no vibrancy to your walk with Christ. It's just something you do out of forced habit. It's not something you do because you want to. You know you ought to, and there's a feeling that you have to, and so you go through it. What do you do when you're in times like that? When you're on spiritual life support, you feel like you're just barely hanging on to God. You know there is a God. You know there is a relationship with him, but you're just hanging on by the tips of your fingernails. Is there a word from God that helps us when we feel like we're just hanging on? There's a powerful word from God found in Psalm 69. Now, Psalm 69 is one of the Davidic collection, as we've said almost every week. When you read that it's a Psalm of David, remember it, that means that David either wrote it or that David, it was one of David's favorites. Someone else may have written it, but he expressed it and used it in his own life. Or third, David had said an idea like this at some time, and another writer comes and puts it in poetic form. We don't know all of the circumstances of 69, but it appears that David wrote all of it except the last three verses. And the three last verses were apparently added to be a part of the worship experience when God's people were in captivity, when they were in exile. Now, something's happening in David's life when we're reading it. We don't know what. We just know it isn't good. It could be family problem. It could be a problem he's having governing the nation, could have been relationship problems that he's having, but he describes life like this. He says, I feel like I'm standing in a riverbed, and the water is increasing, 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 and now it's up to my neck. And he says, and my feet, they're in the miry mud of the riverbed, and they're sticky, but they can't stick. They're just that terrible feeling, but I cannot get a grip with my toes, and it feels like I'm going to be pushed over at any minute by the rushing water that comes. And he says, as I'm in the midst of that, he said, I feel like my voice is parched. And now again, imagine standing in a riverbed, the water's coming down, you can't move your feet, and you're absolutely afraid you're going to drown because it's up to your neck. And you've been calling for help, 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 help. And you've done it so long and no one's responded. He says, my voice is parched. In other words, I can barely whisper. And he says, and my eyes, I've had no sleep. I've been trying to look and see if there's anybody out there that could rescue me. I've called with my voice and it's gone. And he says, and my eyes, now it as if they are growing weak and I can see no one. In the next several verses, he vents some anger at some of his enemies. He describes his frustration. He prays not only, God, rescue me, but take care of those who oppose me. Lord, just get rid of them. And then in verse 30, there's a sudden shift. Why is this? Has his experience changed? Has God appeared on the scene, took him out of them? Deep miry clay, set him on a path, on a way to see where he can go on his way. Doesn't say that God intervened. There's nothing to suggest that there was sudden rescue. How can you change in verse 30 where it says, I will praise God in song. Didn't sound like he was singing a song except the blues in the first portion. He said, I will glorify God with thanksgiving. Glorify is the idea of placing the light or the center of attention on God. After he said, nobody's heard me, and now he goes to praise. How does he do that? Well, there's an important truth that will help us not only understand Psalm 69, but help us understand many of the mood changes that happen in the book of Psalms. Remember, these were used in worship. And the Psalms were built on the entire story of God's work in the nation of Israel. And they were built on the concept of the covenant. These were used in Old Testament worship where the people of God would remember who they were. They were God's people, not because they were good people. They were God's people because God had initiated, made a covenant with Abraham and said, Abraham, you will be a blessing. You will be blessed in order that you can and will be a blessing. I have chosen you, I have a covenant with you, and I will not forsake you. God's people had seen how that had come to fruition. They had heard the story of the Passover, of when God had provided, and as a result, they had been able to escape slavery. They had known the stories of God's interventions in times past, and as a result, were confident that God was with them even in those circumstances. Regardless of what was happening, they knew they were in covenant relationship with God. The psalmist sounds like he's hanging on, barely. And then he remembers. Now that's part of the rhythm of worship in the Old Testament. We turn to the New Testament and we find another occasion that some people of God feel like they're barely hanging on spiritually. That's on the night before the crucifixion. Jesus was with his disciples. It was to be a night of celebration. They were to celebrate the Passover. For 1,500 years, God's people had gathered on Passover night, retold the story, and it was a reflective but joyous occasion as they look back and say, look what you've done, God. We recognize you've redeemed us. You've kept the covenant. But on this occasion, the disciples didn't feel that joy. Early in the week, on Sunday, they had anticipated that Jesus was going to bring in the new kingdom, and they thought it was going to be politically. They thought he was going to change all the religious leadership. And they had gotten their hopes up because for 3 years they had followed Jesus. And they had believed as much as they could believe about him. Their faith was not perfect and neither is ours. But in the last 96 hours prior to that Thursday night, they had seen a mood shift the other direction. It was evident that the people were not going to follow Jesus. It was even more evident that the political leaders and the religious leaders were conspiring together and going to take Jesus off the scene. And then Jesus gave them that devastating statement. He said, I'm leaving. In other words, I'm dying. I'm going to die. Now, they're gathered and trying to remember the great story of God's redemption. And they've just heard, I'm leaving. They've heard he's coming back, but they can't comprehend what that means. And it is one of the lowest moments, for they see one of them betray him. And as a result, it's a very low, low moment. They're very, just barely hanging on. And you can imagine, they may be asking, do we keep believing? Have we made a mistake in following him? Jesus then leads in the Passover, and he breaks the bread, which was very customary. It was traditional. He takes one of the cups. There are four cups on the Passover table. And he takes the bread, and he says something he's never been said as part of Passover. He said, this bread, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he takes the cup and he says something that's never been said before with Passover. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In other words, remember me. Now, back up with me a moment. Do you realize how morbid that is? If it is only remember me, it's something that an older adult would say to a child when giving them a picture and saying, I'm not going to be around much longer. I hope you'll remember me when I'm dead and gone. I had a grandmother who would say that to me frequently. It was the most depressing thing in the world. Now, it was Jesus saying, hey, don't forget about me when you get out there in the world. If that was all Jesus was intending, then they wouldn't have ever done this again after the resurrection because Jesus came back. And then after the day of Pentecost, you still wouldn't do it because the very presence of God was in your life. Of course you could remember. It wasn't just remember, hey, there was a Jesus. Don't just remember the miracles and things that I did. What was he saying? He says, with this bread, I want you to remember, I gave my body in place of your body on the cross. I took the penalty of your sin. It's about what I have done. It's not about all those new churches you're planting, Christian churches. He was in, because the disciples later would be great church planters. He would say, it's not about that. It's about what I've done. And then he says, and you know that covenant that everything we've done has been built upon is on the covenant? He says, that covenant, there's a new covenant built on the same premise though. In the Old Testament, God chose a people. It was God's initiative. Now, I have died for your sin. It was my blood that secured their relationship with you. Now, didn't make much sense to them that night, but after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, they had already seen Jesus ascend into heaven. Don't you know there were times they were feeling like they're just hanging on? What happens when we're just hanging on? Generally, we think, oh, have I done enough to make God like me? And the answer is no, we can't. Now, when you start to think, have I done enough, one of two things happen. You either start trying harder, you get very religious. You start going to church and filling your stuff with all these religious activities, and I'm not against that, but not for that reason. Or you start getting angry at everyone else. If I'd had a different childhood, I could have done more for God. If I'd had a different spouse, I could have done more for God. If I'd gone to a different church when I was a child or as an adult, then I would have been worthy. But when you remember that the covenant is not your initiative, he was saying, remember, it's what I have done for you. You see, you and I, when we feel like we're hanging on, we don't have to hang on. He hung on the cross for us. We're not hanging on to God. He's got a hold of us. And when you're facing those tough moments as a believer and follower, that's why communion or the Lord's Supper is for Christians. Remember, it's not about you hanging on. It's about Jesus, through the covenant, holding on to you. It's when you realize that you've been on life support ever since you've been a believer. It's not about the circumstances. It's about the life support that is given to you. And this morning, Christian, as you observe, as you participate, may you remember not that there was just a Jesus who, yes, he died on the cross and rose again, but he gave his body for you. He gave his blood that you might be in covenant with him. Father, may we grasp what you have done and are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.